2 weeks ago, Pastor Allen shared a message inviting us into an adventure of obedience. And that message really stirred something inside of me. And if I had to guess, probably stirred something inside of some of you as well. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about obedience this morning. Today's message will be a little different than most of us might have experienced recently. It's good to do things different every once in a while. Not every form of different is a good form of different, though. There are some bad and good types of different. Hopefully, this message will be more on the good side of different than the bad side. I think it is, but you guys can judge for yourself when we finish 2 to 3 hours from now. Just kidding. It's not that type of different. It is scheduled for a normal length of service, but you will notice some differences. For one, I'm preaching and not Pastor Allen, so that's one of the subtle differences. I want everyone to close their eyes for me and just imagine for a bit. I want you to transport back in time 2,000 years ago. Transport to the city of Thessalonica, to a church in Thessalonica. So we're transporting back in time 2,000 years ago. We're also transporting locations to the city of Thessalonica, to a church that's been established there. And Paul had established this church during his second missionary journey. And this church was a mixture of both Jews and Greeks. Now, if you know anything about Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, they didn't necessarily mix all that well. And so this church, 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica, was going through some of the growing pains of figuring out how to worship together. Ever since the curtain had been torn, this is the first time in history that Jews and Gentiles were worshiping together, worshiping the same God under the same roof in the same way. And there was growing pains with that. And there was figuring out of how does this look? This has never been done before in history. And the church at Thessalonica was in the middle of figuring those things out. Paul, unfortunately, had to leave abruptly after a riot formed. We see this in Acts 17, that a riot formed and he spent a short amount of time there converting people, both Jews and Gentiles, and establishing a church there in Thessalonica. But then a riot formed from the religious leaders, from the Jews, and they kind of forced Paul out. But once Paul left, the persecution did not stop at that point. Persecution continued. Just because Paul left doesn't mean that the persecution ended. And so they not only had to figure out how to worship together as Jews and Gentiles, they also had to do so with the added pressure of persecution. And that is the setting in which we're kind of stepping into this morning. Now you can go ahead and open your eyes. Once Paul left, Paul and Silas and Timothy were all traveling together. And they left Thessalonica and went to a city called Athens. And in Athens, Paul realized that, hey, I didn't have enough time to spend with the church in Thessalonica. This is a very young church. They're going through a lot of challenges and difficulties. They're very new, immature in the faith, and they're working through a lot of things. And I wish I could have spent more time with them, but unfortunately, I was not able to. And so he sends Timothy back to the church in Thessalonica from Athens to kind of check up on them, to see how they're doing, to see if they have any questions. Well, while Timothy was there, they wrote Paul a letter from Thessalonica and sent him back to Paul, and they have been waiting on Paul's response. And so Paul has written a response to that church in Thessalonica. And in the meantime, Paul, Silas, and Timothy have transported from Athens down to Corinth. So now they're in Corinth, and Paul is writing his response to the church in Thessalonica. And so he sends this letter back to the church in Thessalonica. And the church has been eagerly anticipating, waiting for Paul's response. And it is now here. So, Timothy, can I actually have you deliver this message to me? Thank you. So we now have this letter from Paul that Timothy has faithfully delivered. Thank you very much, Timothy. So if you will open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, this is where we're going to be this morning. And I want to encourage you to have your own copy. Whether it's a hard copy like I have in my hands here or a digital copy, I really want to encourage you to be immersed in the text this morning as we look at different pictures of discipleship in here. And what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to read through the entire letter of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read through it from beginning to end. Now, in my Bible, it is 2.5 pages, so it's not a ton, but it's definitely a larger chunk than we typically do on Sunday mornings. And hopefully you'll understand why as we kind of work near the end of this letter. But we're going to just start in chapter 1, verse 1, and read straight through this whole letter together. Hopefully you're there by now. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and so if you want to follow along with the same version, you have that opportunity as well. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as you have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffer the same kind of things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God and Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. I simply have two goals for this morning's message. The first goal is something we just accomplished, is to practice on occasion the instruction to read Scripture in the midst of the congregation. We see a glimpse of it here at the end of this letter. We also see a few other glimpses throughout Scripture of regularly practicing the reading of Scripture and the congregation of the people. And so I think it's healthy for us to, especially letters like this, to read it all in one setting. Letters were meant to be read all at one time. Now, if you're a Bible nerd like me, you probably like taking a small section of Scripture and doing like a deep dive into it. And that's great, and that's healthy. That's really good for us. But sometimes I'm guilty of kind of getting lost in the details and forgetting the general flow of thought that is being shared with us within that larger context. And so one of my goals this morning is to simply put that to practice, of reading large portions of Scripture together as the body of Christ. The second goal is to provide a biblical picture of discipleship. I want to provide a biblical picture of discipleship this morning. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that I really love discipleship and have a deep passion for it. And I've learned a lot about discipleship, both from those who have discipled me, but also when I've discipled other people, I've learned both positive and negative examples. I've learned a lot of lessons through my experiences of having people who have discipled me. But at the end of the day, those experiences are more like the grass that withers and the flowers that fade. But this right here, this is the Word of God that exists for eternity and never loses its power, that is just as dynamic in impacting us today as it was 2,000 years ago, as it was 4,000 years ago. The Word of God stands forever. And so if we're going to understand what discipleship truly is, I want it to be built upon this, not my own experiences, not the lessons that I've learned. As beneficial as those can be, I want it to be grounded in what the Word of God teaches us. But that brings us to a challenge. There's a challenge with biblical discipleship, because nowhere in Scripture can we turn to somewhere and look for a definition of Scripture, of discipleship. Nowhere in here is there a definition. I can't tell you this morning to, hey, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 57, where Peter tells us, discipleship is... That doesn't exist in Scripture. But what we do have in Scripture is hundreds, literally hundreds of pictures, little pictures of discipleship and what that looks like for us as we live it out in the pursuit of Christ in our lives. And so I would love to spend this morning walking through all of Scripture from beginning to end and looking at all those different pictures, but that would take a good bit longer than the 2 to 3 hour message that I joked about this morning. So we're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to limit it to one passage of Scripture, one letter, one book out of the 66. Now, obviously, I've said that discipleship is scattered all throughout Scripture. Out of those 66 books, obviously, some of those books are more heavily loaded with pictures of discipleship than other books. 1 Thessalonians is actually one of the books that is more heavily loaded with pictures of discipleship, which is kind of surprising to me. I didn't expect to see that, but my goal this morning is to help walk us through and see some of these pictures. And there's at least 9 pictures of discipleship within this letter. I meet with a group of students every Tuesday morning that I'm discipling, and we walked through this a few weeks ago, and they were actually able to identify several more than 9. So there's actually a lot more than 9, but we're going to limit it to 9 and just look at different 9 different pictures of discipleship this morning within this letter. So let's look at the first picture. Picture number 1 is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 through 7. And let me draw our attention actually real quick to the handout. Hopefully everybody got a handout this morning. Your handout looks a little bit different than it normally does. What we have here is the list of the 9 different pictures on the, both the front and the back side. It carries around over to the back side. And I've got the reference where we find this picture within this letter. And then below that are 3 blank lines. And I want to encourage you to get out your pens and to mark down things that we learn from these 9 different pictures of discipleship to help begin to form a biblical understanding of what discipleship truly is. So hopefully you got your handouts out, you got a pen, you got your Bibles, and are ready to dive in. We're going to run through these pictures fairly rapidly. So picture number 1 is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. Let me reread that to refresh our memories on what Paul says. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." And so 3 things that I think this picture informs us of what discipleship is. Discipleship is 1, imitating other more mature believers as they imitate the Lord. So if you see another more mature believer in their pursuit after the Lord, imitate their behavior. Paul says that himself multiple times throughout Scripture. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord. That is a picture of what discipleship is. Something else we see in here is joy in the midst of affliction. I think Pastor Allen mentioned last week it was that once we surrender our lives over to Jesus, everything doesn't go hunky-dory. There are still trials. There are still tribulations. There are still frustrations, battles that we face, ups and downs, storms of life. And when we go through these afflictions, we are called as followers of Jesus to have joy. Joy in the midst of those afflictions. Because our joy is not based in the circumstances of life around us. Our joy is rooted in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And the fact that no matter what storm of life I'm currently in, he still reigns victorious over that and is working all these things together for my good. And so joy in the midst of affliction, that we can show others in our lives what this looks like, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus when it's not easy, when life is hard. Something else I think we pull from this picture is the idea of becoming an example to others around you. He finishes off verse 7 that way. He says, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Think about that for a second. If you know your biblical history and biblical geography, all of Macedonia and Achaia was a pretty large region. They were an example. These believers in Thessalonica were an example to this huge region. Can I say the same in my life? The way that I pursue after Jesus is an example to everybody in North Alabama. That's the picture that we see of these believers in Thessalonica. So that's picture number 1. Picture number 2 is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 8. Paul says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So, three things again here that I think we can, that help inform our understanding of biblical discipleship. Discipleship is gentleness. Gentleness, like a nursing mother, that leads to affection. Think about this picture that Paul is painting here for us. He's painting the picture of a nursing mother. Think about that for a second. A nursing mother is one who literally gives of herself for somebody younger, for somebody in need of to grow, to become strong, to grow in life and receive the nutrients they need. Giving of herself in a very literal way. And that's what Paul is calling us to do, to have gentleness in the way that a nursing mother does that leads to affection. Giving of ourselves in a way that leads to affection for those whom we are discipling. We also see here, I'm going to kind of combine these two together, but sharing the gospel with those around us, but also sharing our lives with those around us. We see this kind of at the end of verse 8 here. He says, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. I think both of those are important, to be proclaiming through words the truth of the gospel. But we don't just proclaim the truth and then be like, all right, good luck, I'm out. No, we share the truth with them of what it looks like to be surrendered to Jesus, and then we share our lives with them to demonstrate, all right, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, to surrender who I am over to Jesus, and I'm going to come alongside you as we both pursue Christ together. It's proclaiming in word, but also proclaiming in action and how we live our lives side by side with one another. So that's picture number two. Picture number three is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. Paul says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So one thing that I think Paul is communicating here to us is that we are called to have above reproach conduct toward those we are discipling. Above reproach conduct. I take that from when Paul says, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Holy, righteous, blameless. I think a good summary of that is the idea of having above reproach conduct. Our conduct should be above reproach by being holy and blameless and righteous towards those that we are discipling. We also see that he uses kind of the flip side of the analogy. So before, I think in picture number two, he used the analogy of a nursing mother. Now he kind of uses the flip side of that. Like a father with his children, we are called to exhort and encourage and charge others to walk in a manner worthy of God. So as a father instructs their children to live rightly, to be obedient, to do the things that they are supposed to be doing, we are called to do the same with those in our lives that we are discipling. And the last thing I think we see in this picture is the idea of sanctification. Paul says, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so we are calling those we are discipling into the kingdom of God, into his glory. It makes me think of in Colossians, Paul uses a similar analogy where he talks about put off the old self and put on the new self. And so as we call people into his kingdom and into his glory, we're calling them to leave their own man-made kingdoms that they have been building and align themselves with the kingdom of God that lasts for eternity. That's what we're calling them into. And we're calling them into the glory of God. Instead of living life for your own glory or for the things that make you look good, let's live for the glory of God in our lives. That's what we're calling them into. That's sanctification. So picture number three, picture number four is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Two things I think Paul is communicating to us here is that we are to imitate other believers outside of our local church. Now, I mentioned imitating in picture number one, where Paul says to imitate more mature believers as they imitate the Lord. I think Paul is talking in that first instance of people within our local church. Have brothers, sisters in your life who, within your local congregation, whom you can do life alongside of, that you can imitate and mimic their behavior. This is more so talking about believers outside the local church. The fact that we are one global body of Christ followers. And I know this is true in Pastor Allen and I's life. We have other pastors that we look up to and respect and admire the way that they lead their flock, the way that they teach the Word of God, the way that they live out Christ within their lives. And we learn and glean from that and grow from seeing their example. And so I think that's beneficial for all of us and what Paul is instructing us here to do. Another thing that we see in this picture number four is that common suffering among the believers. It says, "For you suffer the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." I mentioned that there is affliction, there is trials when we decide to follow Jesus. And suffering is an obvious part of following Jesus. Scripture is very clear about that just because we're following Jesus doesn't mean there is no suffering. There will be times of suffering. I think that if we were to do a poll in here of anybody who has gone through trials and affliction, I think everybody would raise their hand. If you haven't gone through that, I want you to see me afterwards, and I'd love to learn your recipe for not going through trials and afflictions. But it makes me think of Galatians 6:2, where Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is a vital picture of what it looks like to disciple those in our lives. We don't just see somebody struggling and say, "Good luck, I'm glad I'm not in your shoes." No, we come alongside them and say, "Man, I've been there. I've gone through my own trials and my own struggles. Let me help come alongside you in prayer and serving you and helping you through this affliction, through this trial, through this suffering that's going on in your life." That's picture number four. Going on to picture number five. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. Paul tells us, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." And this is a little bit different picture of discipleship. This is more so a picture of motivation for why we disciple. Motivation for why we disciple. And three things here. Motivation is that they become our hope, they become our joy, and they become our crown and glory. They become our hope. And the fact that we see that, man, as they follow Christ, they're able to impact others in their lives in a way that I'm not able to impact those people in their lives. God has brought people in their lives, and they have a circle of influence that I don't have access to. And so the hope of the gospel spreading to those people that I don't have access to creates hope within us. They become our joy as we partner alongside of them and see them come through these afflictions with their faith being stronger. As we see them overcome sin patterns in their life and are victorious in those through Jesus Christ, it increases joy within us to see that taking place in their life. And they become our crown and our glory as we go into eternity and are able to cast these crowns at the feet of Jesus and look at the glorious thing that we have left behind of people who have been able to carry on the work of expanding the kingdom of God even after we are gone. That is a beautiful thing, and that is motivation for why we disciple. Picture number six is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. Paul says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Two things I think here inform our biblical understanding of discipleship. And one is this: earnest prayer for them night and day that is marked by joy and thanksgiving. It should never be a burden for us to be able to partner with our brothers and sisters in prayer, to come alongside them. That should always be marked by joy and thanksgiving. It is a delight to be able to come before the Lord on behalf of my brother or sister and intercede and for them to become more like Jesus. Another thing we see is supplying what is lacking in their faith through face-to-face interaction. Paul realized that he had to leave early and that there was a lot of growth, a lot of maturity that still needed to happen within these new believers' lives. And he also realized that being removed is not the most effective way of helping them to become more like Jesus. And so he longed, as you notice a few different times throughout this letter, he longed to be back with them face to face. He knew that doing life alongside of them, with them hand in hand, is much more effective than sending a letter to them. And so he desired for that. Face-to-face interaction is a big part of discipleship. It's a much more effective way of discipling somebody by doing life with them. So that's picture number 6. Picture number 7 is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So two things in this picture. One is that of urging them and the Lord Jesus to walk and please God more and more so. Never be content with where you are at spiritually or with where those whom you are discipling at spiritually. Never become complacent in that. There's always room for growth. Any moment that we're alive this side of eternity, there's room for us to become more like Jesus. Do that more and more. So urge them forward in that, but also urging them forward in sanctification. And these two really go hand in hand. That is what sanctification is becoming more and more like Jesus. And so urge them forward in that, in their sanctification. Picture number 8 is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, where Paul says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." And this one's pretty self-explanatory, not a whole lot of explanation needed here, but two things: encouraging one another and building one another up. This is a vital part of discipleship, that I need to be encouraging my brother in their walk with the Lord and be building him up, be highlighting the things that he's doing well, be highlighting the fact that, man, you overcame sin in your life this week. That's awesome. That's worth celebrating. Let's celebrate that together. You spent time in the Word this week. This is the first time that you've read through an entire book of the Bible. Awesome. Let's celebrate that. It may be just a baby step, but man, they're moving in the right direction. That is building them up and encouraging them. That is a part of discipleship. And then our last picture is picture number 9. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." Again, pretty self-explanatory here, but admonish the idle. Call them out of laziness. Don't allow them just to sit back and be like, "All right, it's up to God to conform me into his image." No. Recognize the tension of this both and, of the Lord drawing us to himself, but us also actively pursuing after Christ within our lives. It's a very clear both and within Scripture. And so it's never okay for us to just sit back and be like, "All right, God, it's your job to make me more like you. I'm not going to put in any effort at all." We need to call that out in those whom we are discipling. Encourage the faint-hearted in the midst of our pursuit of Jesus. We need to encourage them when times become tough, when they feel like giving up. Encourage them to press on towards the good prize. Help the weak. as those are struggling, as they stumble and fall, help them in their weakness. Bear those burdens with them. And have patience. Patience while doing all these things. Recognize that it's a process. Don't become disheartened when the person you're discipling continues to stumble into sin, when they haven't yet gained victory over that sin. This is a process. I can look in my own life and see that without a doubt, I am more clearly reflecting Christ in my life now than I was 10 years ago. And I hope the same is true, that 10 years from now, I can look back on this stage of my life and see that I'm more clearly reflecting Christ 10 years from now than I am now. We are all meant to be mirrors in our lives that reflect the sunlight and shine that light on others. But sometimes we need help kind of clearing the smudges from that mirror so that we can more clearly reflect the sun's light in those in our life. Have patience while doing those things. Have patience as you clear off the smudges on the mirror. And then the next day, clear off that same smudge that's reappeared. And then the next day, clear off that same smudge that's reappeared. Have patience. Know that this is a process. So these are 9 different pictures that we see in 1 Thessalonians. And there's obviously more within the book of 1 Thessalonians and a lot more throughout the rest of Scripture. But I hope this is a starting point for us to better understand what discipleship truly is from a biblical perspective. You know, we've been learning a lot about our spiritual gifting lately and how God can use that in us to do some really incredible things in this church. And I'm super excited about the direction that our church is going and the things we've been learning from this. It is encouraging to me to see the different giftings that you guys have and to be able to see God use those in specific ways within a team setting. That is awesome. But discipleship is a little bit different than that. Discipleship is not a gift that is given to some and not to others. Discipleship is not even a gift that some have more strongly than others. Pastor Allen's used the analogy of muscles with our spiritual gifting, and that when you're gifted with a certain spiritual gift, it's almost like a muscle that has been exercised that is stronger than the other muscles. Discipleship is not like that, because discipleship is not a spiritual gift. It is a command, and it is given equally to every single follower of Jesus. We see this in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples all nations." Notice what he says here. He gives us, this is some of the last words that Jesus gives to his disciples before ascending up into heaven. And he says this to all of his disciples. And we know that this is to every single follower of Jesus, not just those disciples. But also notice what he didn't say. He didn't point out an individual like Peter and be like, "Okay, Peter, you got the gift of discipleship. You be intentional about living this out in your life. The rest of you guys, you know, whenever it's convenient, whenever opportunity arises, I want you to do discipleship." No, he gives this to every single one of them equally. It's a command for them to follow. That as you've seen me in my life over the past 3 years or so making disciples, I want you to go carry that forth in your own lives. And man, did they. Think about Acts as it describes what the apostles did. Acts uses the word, they turned the world upside down by following the model of discipleship that Jesus had demonstrated to them and lived that out in their own lives. Gosh, that was just, 11 people at that time. 11 people who took seriously this command to go make disciples, and they turned the world upside down. We've got a lot more than 11 people here. 11 people who claim to be followers of Jesus. If we were to take this command to make disciples seriously in the same way that Jesus' disciples did, I believe we have the ability to turn the world upside down in a wonderful way. This is crucial. This is crucial to seeing revival in our area, in Madison, in Huntsville, in the world. And this is crucial in how we exercise our spiritual gifts. Each one of us has been given a unique gift from the Holy Spirit to be lived out. And the more I study the Word of God, the more I become convinced that discipleship is at the core of everything we are meant to do as followers of Jesus. Everything we are meant to do in living out the different ministries that God has given to us. Discipleship is meant to be the core, the root of those things. And so as we live out our spiritual gifts, are we living them out in the context of discipleship? I want everyone to close their eyes again as we get ready to go into a time of prayer. And I want to invite the band to come up on stage and get ready to lead us. But just as kind of we started out this morning by closing our eyes and transporting back 2,000 years ago into a different location, you can now transport back to here in your minds. I mentioned that one of the goals is to help us to begin to see a biblical picture of discipleship. And I hope that this is kind of a starting block for us to where we've begun to see what the Bible lays out for us of what discipleship truly is. So my question is, have you taken seriously the command to make disciples? Have you searched out Scripture to understand what that even looks like? I'm convinced that there's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding as to what discipleship truly is. The more I talk with people, the more that becomes clear. But it's here for us in the Word, given in the form of multiple different pictures. Have we searched out Scripture to truly understand what the biblical picture of discipleship really is? From a young age in life, I was always encouraged to have a Paul, Timothy, and Barnabas in my life. Paul being somebody, an older, more mature believer who's pouring into my life. A Timothy being somebody that I'm actively pouring into in discipleship. And a Barnabas being one who encourages me in that process. And you're probably familiar with that language. But my question is, do you have a Paul-type figure in your life who is intentionally pouring into you spiritually? Do you have somebody like that in your life? On the reverse side, is there currently someone younger in the faith who you are being intentional about discipling? And there's a lot of different definitions for discipleship. But when you boil them down, the basic, most simple version, understanding of what discipleship is, it is simply helping others to become more like Jesus. One author says this. He says, every disciple is one who disciples. So my question is, are you a genuine disciple of Jesus? That's where it has to start. Are you a genuine disciple of Jesus? Have you surrendered your life over to him? And if not, we would love to help you become a disciple of Jesus this morning. If you have questions about that, in just a minute, we'll have the opportunity for you to come down and explore what that looks like, and we can discuss with you what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and see if that's something that you want to commit your life to or not. But if you are a disciple of Jesus, my question is simply this. Are you actively making disciples right now? The past week, past month, have you been intentional about making disciples of those whom God has put into your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have called me out of darkness into light, called me to follow you. Lord, and part of that following you is to invite others into following you. Lord, I pray that I would take this command seriously, to be intentional about making disciples of those whom you have brought into my life. Lord, I pray that that would be true of every single one of us. As 11 men live this out to its fullest extent and in turn turn the world upside down, Lord, may that be true of us. May we live this out to its fullest extent and turn our world upside down. Lord, I pray that you would increase this conviction in us. I pray that you would give us the desire to search out your scriptures and to better understand what discipleship truly is and what that looks like in our lives. Help us to grow in this. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.